this evening, the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of Solomon's Song. The 2nd chapter of Solomon's Song, and the 9th verse. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. There are many interpretations of this verse, but we shall concentrate on something which appeals just to us this evening. Christ is likened here by his people who know him and who worship him. He is likened to a roe or a young hart. A roe is here, we think, the female of the hart, which is the red deer of the country. And the roe and the deer, or the hart, enter very considerably into the divine narrative here and there. As, for instance, in the 42nd Psalm, like as the hart the water brooks, the thirst and pant and bray. So long as my thirsty soul, O God, that come to thee, I might. Undoubtedly, the figure of Christ being presented as a roe or a young hart refers to the swiftness and beauty in movement of these most graceful animals. Full of grace and beautiful in their going, so is Christ, beautiful in his going, and full of grace, glorious in his movement. Over the roughest of ground, the rockiest, the most uneven, the roe and the hart spring from boulder to boulder, from stone to stone, as though they're carried on almost by the winds of the wind. So sure-footed, they never miss their step. Amongst the most sure-footed of all the animals, the roe and the hart. So Christ never misses his step. Never makes a mistake. He travels over the roughest ground with the same grace of movement as he does over the level plain. Mountains are nothing to him. The unevenness of the way, it is all the same to him who made the way and ordained all things. So in his onward career for our redemption, he is always like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains. And then the figure goes on to say, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And we concentrate this evening upon these very interesting words. He standeth behind our wall. The walls of God's people are their safety and their salvation. And we have sung in our psalm, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And God, by his covenant grace and mercy, has built a wall around us, a wall of salvation, a wall by which we are protected from our fiercest foes, surrounded so by his mercy that we are preserved from all ill. That doesn't mean to say that we are not afflicted, we are not tried, that we do not suffer. But we do not suffer unto death, we do not suffer unto defeat, because with salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. And so we'll think of our woe. I'm glad the text doesn't say, behold, he standeth behind the wall, or a wall. The text says it's our wall. And it's nice to know that we have a wall, and it's our wall, it belongs to us. Walls, to be of any use at all, are erected on secure foundations. They go below the ground as well as above. Otherwise, the first storm will cast them down. They have to be well founded upon suitable ground. We read of the house that was built upon the sand, and the house that was built upon the rock, which one stood and which one didn't stand when the trials came. But our wall is well founded. It's founded upon a rock. The walls of Jerusalem are built upon the solid rock. For Jerusalem itself is built upon a mountain. And the great heavy walls of Jerusalem enclosed, as they still enclose, a great area of space on the summit of the hill. And on the very topmost crest of the hill of Zion stands or stood the temple of God. And it now accommodates the Mosque of Omar, one of the greatest of the Muslim shrines. It's neither here nor there to us, because Christ long ago said, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem shall men worship the Father any longer. But they that worship shall worship in spirit and in truth, just where they are, just in their own hearts. So our wall is an invisible wall, but all the better for that. It is well founded upon the Rock of Ages. We are built upon the hill of Zion. The wall of Jerusalem, that is the earthly Jerusalem, has been broken down many times. They say that the city has been destroyed and built again and destroyed and built again so many times that the actual streets that Christ walked are now 30 feet below the surface of the ground, beneath the rubble of the successive cities which have been built and successively destroyed and re-erected upon the ancient site. The present walls of Jerusalem are comparatively modern, although they're old enough, and look old enough. But they were all broken down by the Romans in AD 70. There weren't any walls left at all. That wasn't the first time they'd been thrown down. They were thrown down in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are largely taken up with the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Zion, the walls of Jerusalem. And as we say, in Roman times they were destroyed again. They were built, they were destroyed. Successive waves of invasion. They were rebuilt by the Crusaders. They were cast down by the Turks. They were built again by the Turks and the Saracens. And there they are to this day. But our wall endures forever. Our wall has been securely built. The architect who designed it, the nation who constructed it, the eternal God, maker of heaven and earth. The wall which is invisible but which surrounds us to protect our soul from all the assaults of the evil one, from all the power of darkness. But Satan has no power over the people of God. Power to trouble them, power to tempt them, but no power to overthrow them, no power to destroy. Through death, our Savior has destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The Old Testament is full of references to the wall, or to walls. Good, bad, and indifferent. A bowing wall shall you be, and a tottering fence says God to the wicked. A wall which develops a bulge, it's going to give way, and at an unexpected moment it crashes down to the ground. A bowing wall. It's come adrift from its foundations if it ever had any. It's been ill constructed. It has been built with untempered mortar, and in the course of time its cement has decayed and there's nothing to hold it together. These are the human walls, but our wall is not like that. It was made perfectly. It is the wall of salvation. It was set up in the blood and the wounds and the suffering and the dying and the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that by which we are assured of eternal salvation and by which we are preserved unto eternal salvation. This is our wall. Psalm 8 and verse 10. I am a wall, says the bride. I am a wall. And so there's a sense in which we are a wall built by the blessed Lord himself. We are part of the construction of his eternal kingdom. For we read in the book of Revelation that the city has a wall round about it, and every gate is made of a single pearl, and all the foundations have in the names of the apostles written therein, and the names of the 12 tribes of the people of God are inscribed upon its gates. This is our wall. This is a wall of salvation. We are a wall, as well as we've got a wall surrounding us. And so the figure is mixed. The metaphor is developed. The Holy Spirit isn't obliged to use just one meaning to a word which he employs, but he develops it and extends it in the course of time. So that not only is the wall of salvation our wall, but we can also say, I am a wall. I am a wall. For God has ordained that his people, built upon the foundation of the apostles of the Lamb, should be as the glorious wall surrounding Jerusalem, his heavenly Zion. So that one of the first things which strikes the eye of the admiring traveller as he approaches some great and ancient city is the wall with its battlements, with its turrets, with its great stones, with its parapets, and with its glorious architecture. And he stands and admires the strength of it. Our wall, and I am a wall. Ezra in his 9th chapter and 9th verse speaks about God having given us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem, where formerly the wall had been destroyed and now had been rebuilt. God had given them a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. That is, he'd given them a defense, a sure and certain defense. But when we come to the Jerusalem of the new covenant, the heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, not the earthly city now. We've got far away from the earthly city, which decays and is ruined and built and rebuilt in the course of the centuries. The psalmist, in the psalm we have just read, or sung, Psalm 122 and verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That's the divine decree concerning the church. This is our wall. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That is the glory of the gospel kingdom, the gospel Zion. How happy and blessed are we to be citizens of this great city. the word says, go round about Zion, and tell, that is number, the towers thereof. For this God is our God forever and ever, and will be our guide even unto death. As we go round about Zion and see its walls and towers, we admire the work of the great workman who founded and constructed these walls. And we say, as we see the admirable workmanship, this God is our God forever and forever, and will be our guide even unto death. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. And as that is the divine decree concerning the heavenly Jerusalem, it also ought to be the subject of our constant prayer. For all the prayers of God's people are ultimately reflections of his own will. They pray and ask for what God is determined to do and to give. We may not always be aware of that. But he that prays in the Spirit prays according to the will of God. And as we have said on another occasion, this does not rob prayer of its meaning, but rather gives to it its solidity and its assurance. As we know that when we pray, this is the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God within, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that the thing that we desire most is the thing which he has taught us to pray for. The thing which we value the greatest is that which he certainly will give, because he has taught us that value. He has led us to consider that this is the only thing that's worth having. And so we make intercession according to the will of God, because the Spirit maketh intercession within us for the saints according to that divine will. In Psalm 5 and verse 7, we read, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now, when we come to the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon, we shall go more particularly into the meaning of these mysterious words. Where inside the city, at night time, the heavenly bride appears to have lost her way, or she is abroad when she should be indoors, and the watchmen that go about the city, not police in those days, they had watchmen, and anybody who was abroad who had no business to be abroad, they were smitten, they were taken into custody, they were dealt with severely and hardly. So it is that when the feet of the child of God stray from the pathway of his will, they take away our veil, they smite us. That is, the watchmen do. Whether these are the preachers who preach the word which wounds and stirs up our heart and conscience, or whether it is the circumstances of our lives which administer to us many a buffeting and many a trial and questioning and doubts, whether it is by acts of providence or the ministry of his word, in one form or another, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But we ought to be glad that the watchmen go around the city, that the keepers of the walls are there. Our wall, it has keepers. They rest not day nor night. They're awake by day, they're awake by night, the keepers of the wall. Their vigil is constant, no matter what the season may be. No matter how much we may be in sleep and rest and repose, God has appointed the means by which we are protected nonetheless. And although we might get astray inside the walls and take our buffetings because of it, it's not likely that we'll get outside those walls because of the watchmen, the providential dealings of God, which keep us from going astray. That was the time of the church's chastisement and proving. The prophet Isaiah is very, very rich indeed in his references to the wars, our war. And we will look in our concluding moments at several references, the first of which you will find in the 26th chapter of Isaiah and verse 1. 26th of Isaiah, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Well, that's just what we've been trying to say, isn't it? Our walls and bulwarks are God's saving grace, power, the atonement of Christ, the revelation of his mercy in the cross, his rising again from the dead, his overcoming of all our foes. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Isaiah 49, verse 16. I thought you might like to go through these scriptures in Isaiah because they're so telling. They show how rich this prophecy is in reference to our war. 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, that is our walls, thy walls are continually before me. It is God who is speaking. He cannot forget us. Remember the preceding verses from verse 14. But Zion said, that's ourselves speaking, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. How often the soul says that in complaint, as though it were true. Sometimes it seems to be true. We are forsaken and forgotten by God. But what is God's reply? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. That is, God is looking with pleasure and delight continually on the souls of his people. He takes pleasure in his saints, says the psalmist. Saints are lovely in his sight. He views his children with delight. He sees their hopes and knows their fears and looks and loves his image there. Thy walls are continually before me. That is, I do not forget and I cannot forget, because you are always there before my eyes, thy walls continually before me. And so in Isaiah 56 and verse 5, you read verse 4 and 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Do not at this time enter into the meaning of how the souls of his people are described as eunuchs. But in brief, it probably has a very close reference to the Gentile church. The Gentile church, which up to the New Testament never had sons and daughters, because they were a rejected people. But now I will give, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This is the Lord's promise to his church, of which we by grace are a portion. And chapter 16 verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, and in my favour have I had mercy on thee. The sons of strangers, that means the Gentiles. We who were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, now received in the abundance of the divine mercy into the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so he tells us here, the sons of strangers shall build thy walls. I am a wall. These strangers shall be the wall, because we are the strangers. And we build the walls by being built into the walls, by being lively stones, elect and precious in the sight of our God. The same chapter of verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Now you see what this wall is which we possess. Our wall, thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. How important it is to recognize that the fruit of salvation is praise. That saved people are praising people. Redeemed people are worshipping people. The elect effectually called are those who finally persevere to the praise and the glory of God. They praise the name of Christ. They are precious to Christ and Christ is precious to them. Otherwise there is no salvation, for that is salvation. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. And finally that very beautiful verse in the 62nd chapter, and verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls. You see how this connects up to the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon. These are the watchmen, the keepers of the wall. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. That is, give him no silence, as the margin says, until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so it is that the watchmen that go about the walls, our wall, they instruct us to make mention of the Lord. That is to be continually at the business of prayer and never to rest until we see the prosperity of Zion. So we see the word of God established, for all our joy lies there, that Christ should be exalted, that sinners should hear, that rebels should be converted to him, that his name might be praised and adored in ever widening circles, and his church preserved in all its trials, even to the end. I have set watchmen upon my walls, O Jerusalem. So now we begin to see, perhaps, the meaning of this wonderful word in the Song of Solomon. In our text, my beloved, where are we? My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Next time we, if we're able to do so, if we can only find out these inner mysteries too, it'll be our duty to say something about Christ looking forth at the windows and showing himself.